And now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at our gospel reading from Mark chapter 1. It's on page 836. I'd love for you to have your Bibles open so you can follow along. Page 836 in the Blue Bibles, or Mark 1 in your own Bibles. And as we take a look at this passage, the topic or subject before us is authority. We heard the word authority repeated three times through the scripture. It's a very popular theme nowadays, authority. As we look at authority, I'm going to have 3 points. We're going to look at power, we're going to look at inconvenience, and we're going to look at freedom. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word authority? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Perhaps you're thinking a parent, or as a parent, you're thinking, I don't have authority. You might think the police, maybe a boss, maybe an athletic coach. Some of you may have thought about a governing body under which authority is vested, like the Jacksonville Transit Authority. But regardless, authority has influence on all of our lives. Two of my favorite stories of authority come from my own family, and they were good experiences with authority, as I'm talking about the adoptions of our two daughters. Of course, they were our children from birth when we had them. That's how we considered them. But until we stood before a judge and the judge declared that this is finished, they are Driscoll's forever, with all the rights and privileges, there was still a question. We had to wait for the authority. We just celebrated Abby's adoption anniversary this past weekend. So that was right before me. What would life look like without authority, without rules or laws? Well, it would look a lot like the Wild West, most likely. You can watch a spaghetti western and you get a sense of what that would look like. And as we look at authority in this light, we're talking about power, the setting of rules, and then the enforcing of those rules. Because without rules and laws, life truly would be like the Wild West. But just because authority is necessary doesn't mean that we're going to like it. Because authority signifies power. And power represents to all those who are under it, or at least in most cases, our second point, inconvenience. It's inconvenient to be under someone else's authority. Because it infringes on your rights to do things your way, in your timing, how you want to do them. We all spend time on the highways. Authority infringes on our right to drive as fast as we want to drive. Well, at least it does when we're caught. But it's always there. Is the authority going to see me? Or as yesterday, I was coming back from Ormond Beach. Did that authority that I just drove by see me? The authority is always present. And there's a reason for the rules and the laws, but it is inconvenient. Authority signifies power and influence. And it's exactly what is witnessed by those in the synagogue as Jesus was teaching in this passage from Mark chapter 1. Now, in the verses directly preceding our reading, Jesus is recorded by Mark to have been baptized. And he records what happens at that baptism as the Lord God speaks out of the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Then it's recorded that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And then Mark records that Jesus begins his ministry. And he begins it by calling the first disciples to himself. Follow me, Jesus declares. And they follow him. I believe it's clear from those verses that these men were aware of Jesus. We don't exactly know how. Maybe perhaps they had heard reports of his baptism, of the reporting from John and John's disciples. Maybe they had heard reports of his early miracles. They had heard about what had happened at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We don't know for sure. But what we know is that in verse 17, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they obeyed. They followed him. And then in verse 20, immediately Jesus called to them, "Follow me." And they left and they followed him. They all submitted to his authority, obeying what he asked them to do. They left their jobs, their livelihood. In the latter case, with James and John, they left their father, the family business behind. But they responded to Jesus, to his authority. "Follow me," and they did. That's the first place we see authority here. And it's here that our reading picks up the story. In verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum." Well, the "they" before us is Jesus and the four men that he had just called. Perhaps there were others with them, but we know it's at least those five. They together go into the town of Capernaum, and then we read, on the Sabbath, they enter the synagogue. They enter the synagogue, and Jesus was teaching. Verse 21 says, Jesus was teaching. That's an important point that you can move right on past. But what was the culture of first century Galilee and the surrounding towns? The culture was Jewish. It was a Jewish culture, and it was led by the Jewish leaders. The synagogue represented the seat of authority in Jewish culture, in the towns. And that's where the Jewish leadership and the scribes would have been based. The Jewish leaders, Pharisees and scribes, were the authorities. They enforced the Jewish traditions, the Jewish laws. They stood when there were disagreements to pass judgment. And it's into their house that we read Jesus enters. And he doesn't just enter and ask questions. He doesn't just enter and sit in his pew, wherever that was. And pay attention. We read Jesus enters and he begins teaching. Now, the Pharisees and scribes all had education. They had power. They had position that they had either earned or they had been appointed to. They're the authorities. And then they held their power under the next level authority, the chief priests and scribes, who then would have been under the next level of Jewish authority, the chief priests at the temple in Jerusalem. There was a hierarchy there. A clear delineation of power and authority. And in walks Jesus, the son of the carpenter. And he begins teaching. Imagine what the Jewish leadership was thinking. Do you think they were happy about this son of a carpenter teaching? Taking their authority. Well, to make matters worse, look at verse 22. "And they," all in attendance, "they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." He was teaching in a way that made the scribes their teachers. He had some authority they didn't have, and it was recognizable. Well, that's where we meet this Greek word, exousia. And that Greek word carries the literal meaning power to rule or being in charge. One scholar translates exousia, the power of rule, of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and must be obeyed. Well, when you have the picture painted that way, it's easy to imagine a king. A king with the authority that must be obeyed, that must be submitted to or else. My guess is that the Jewish authorities are not at all pleased with Jesus, this unpedigreed man teaching in their synagogue. I imagine them asking themselves or each other, who does Jesus think he is to do this in our synagogue? Well, if that was their question, they didn't have to wonder very long, because we come to verse 23. Immediately, There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon, the unclean spirit, identifies Jesus. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Messiah, the Holy One of God." And my guess is he didn't do it with a polite inside voice. This was a man possessed by a demon. He would have been a scene going on, loudly proclaiming, "This is the Holy One of God." Now remember the second point, that authority can be inconvenient. Well, that inconvenience is experienced by the Jewish authorities as they're confronted not with the next level of authority, but with the highest level authority. The Holy One of God is in their midst. Imagine at this point, with that announcement, everyone in the synagogue is aghast. What is going on? Is this the Messiah? Is that what he said? But before they can begin to process the announcement, Jesus' supreme authority is revealed in his power. Not just the power of his teaching, but verse 25. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus exercises his authority over the evil spirit, commanding him to leave, and the spirit obeys. Well, the spirit has already acknowledged Jesus' authority. "You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are." And then he submits to that authority and does what Jesus tells him to do. Without a fight, he leaves at Jesus' command. Jesus' authority experienced first in his teaching, then witnessed in his command over the demonic spirit. I'm sure everyone there recognized something special is going on in Jesus, but this is way beyond Jesus being a good teacher. This is about Jesus' identity, who he is. God the Son, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Jesus is God incarnate in flesh, the ultimate authority. He whose commands must be submitted to and must be obeyed. Well, not long after this episode, in Mark chapter 2, we again see this theme of authority. Jesus is presented, you may be familiar with the story, 4 men bring their friend who's paralyzed on a cot. They bring their friend before Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man, and he doesn't heal him. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And at this point, reading in Mark 2, the Jewish authorities are questioning Jesus in their minds. And look at Mark 2, verse 10. Jesus declares, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he did. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," God the Son, Messiah, "has authority." But that you, sitting here, listening online, "but that you may know that Jesus is who he said he was, God the Son, born into humanity, the Savior of the world, possessing all authority to teach, to instruct, to heal, to bind and cast out demons, to forgive sin." All authority. And Jesus' authority isn't like the world's that's just restricting. Some would say, but all authority does lead to freedom. But it's freedom under authority. That's why it's not liked. Well, I like some rules, but just not the rules that affect me. Well, you need authority to have any freedom, true freedom, but Jesus' authority is the only one that leads to true freedom. Under His authority, you're forgiven of your sin and restored into right relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's freedom. Under Jesus' authority, you have peace that's beyond all human understanding. You'll experience true life not available through any power or through anything else in this world. But wait, you may be thinking, no, this is authority. This is inconvenient because it infringes on my rights. On my own power and authority to choose my own way. And I don't like that. On some level, none of us like that. You may find yourself arguing, authority, not all authority is good. You may have experienced pain under corrupt authority. Why would I submit to anyone else? How can I trust Jesus? These realities expose the ultimate stumbling blocks for anyone contemplating faith in Jesus or anyone walking with Jesus. The inbred desire to want to do it your way. I don't trust others. Submission is weak. Jesus' way is lame and it's not fun. My way's better. Ultimately, it comes to who's on the throne. Are you on the throne? Or is the King, Jesus Christ, on the throne? This is the struggle, not just for those without faith in Jesus, but it's the everyday struggle for every one of you who claim to have faith in Jesus. Amen. It's an everyday struggle. Every moment of every day you have a choice. Follow Jesus or follow my own way. His authority or your authority. If Jesus is supreme ruler, if He is the King of Kings, do you think it's wise for those under His authority to do anything without His guidance or direction? Well, you may be thinking, now it's getting really inconvenient. Jesus declared that all those who submit to His authority, who follow His ways and follow His commands, that they will live lives founded on a rock, that their lives will be able to withstand the storms when they come. It doesn't promise the storms won't ever happen, but it promises that they'll be able to endure under His authority. But without His authority, then your life will be like a house built on sand. And when the inevitable storms come, it will fall and with a loud crash. If you claim to have faith in Jesus, if you claim to live under His authority, then the question before you this morning is His Lordship evident in the way that you live? Or is your life lived your way, but with an occasional regular prayer to God for Him to bless you or to protect you? What authority is evident? Did you pray this morning before you came to church? Father, which service should I go to, the early or the late? Or did you just come to the service that you like or that you regularly come to? Did you pray before you sat down? Or did you just go where you wanted to go? Isn't it possible that the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, who's still active, might lead you to either come to a different service or to sit somewhere else to possibly be a blessing to someone else? Or for someone else to possibly be a blessing to you? Isn't it true He might ask you to get here a little early to maybe help out in a ministry that you wouldn't normally help out into? Isn't it true that if consulted, He will speak? If He really is who He said He was, if He really is the King of Kings, the supreme authority, I'm pretty sure we ought to consult Him. How do you go to the supermarket? Do you go there with a mission to get in and get out and get to the shortest line where you can speed through and not even know the cashier's name? Or have you ever thought about praying, Lord, as I go to the store, give me eyes to see someone that might be struggling. Help me to be a blessing. Or when you recognize the cashier's name or the bagger's name, they're usually shocked when you say, hi, Esther. Hi, Estelle. Hi, Joe. But what if the Lord leads you to say, you know, as I go through life, I pray, is there anything I can pray for you today? How might God use us? How might God's people look if we live that way? Truly submitting to His supreme authority. If He is the King, doesn't He deserve to be asked, to be consulted, to be given the opportunity to lead and to guide you? Well, some of you might be scratching your heads thinking, well, what does it look like to live that way? Before the true King of Kings, to experience His presence, what does it look like to be a follower like that? And my answer to you is, that's why we're here. That's the purpose of the church. We're here not just to worship the Lord, but we're also here, we're called to make disciples. That's the purpose of the church, to worship and to make disciples. We say it every Sunday. We are called to make disciples who know Christ, grow together, and go into the world. Well, as you participate in the making of disciples, that's not just my job. As you participate in the making of disciples, wouldn't it be expected that God would continue to work on you in your life to bring conviction, to bring change, for you to learn from others' mistakes, from others to learn from your mistakes, for you to grow in Christ together and then to go together into the world? Of course, to do that, you've got to show up. You've got to be willing to participate. You've got to be willing to stop and to listen for what God may be leading you to do. Whose authority does your life reflect? The King of Kings or your own authority? Only under the authority of King Jesus are you forgiven and restored into right relationship with Almighty God. Only under Jesus' authority will you have His peace that surpasses all understanding. I know I already said it. I'm saying it again because you need to know that. Only under His authority will you experience His true life with Jesus as the rock of your foundation. And then will you shine? Will you reflect His love to the world? Only under His authority. It's under His authority that He will be your good shepherd who leads you beside paths of flowing water and in green pastures, who also walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death of life. He's the Lord of the living and of the dead. But it's under His authority that He will lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Matthew 11, after declaring that He possessed all authority, Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." All things, all authority, all power, everything. And after the declaration of His authority there, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father," Jesus says this. This is how He leads. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come under my yoke. Let me teach you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Submit to Jesus' authority, live under His yoke, and learn from Him. And you will find true rest for your soul. You will find peace that surpasses all understanding and eternal life forever in the Lord's presence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.